again. Come on back in. Just a couple things before I kind of hop into the teaching time. Just a bit more explanation on tonight and our business meeting. If you're not aware, we have a couple businessy meetings per year. In November, we vote on the budget and people who will be in some positions of leadership so we can start the year well without guesswork. And tonight, we kind of look back at the past year. But tonight, I really love our April business meeting, because what we get a chance to do together, and if you're a member, I really urge you to come, and if you're not, come along too. We're all part of church family. Members have a vote. We have to do some voting things legally, but the business part tonight is generally pretty short, and we do that intentionally, because then we can talk about where is God taking us. Some stuff that I don't often share here. What is God laying on our hearts as elders and staff where we're going this year? And it's time for us to share together in that so we can get excited about what God is doing in and through us and then take some time to pray about that. So I really encourage you to come. I know a business meeting, I don't know what else to call it. That's what it's called. Sounds boring, but it is so much more than that. So I encourage you to come. And I just want to say thanks to Graham. I said thanks to him all already about this, but I've not stopped listening to that song since last night. Only started hearing it last night. All day, the lyrics have been in my head. I'm like, how do we get this in the service? I don't think I'll play the song. I can't have Mike lead it because we have no music for it. I don't know what we're going to do. And man, I'll post it on Facebook after, but it is just right where I'm at, and maybe you're at too. And that's what we're talking about today. We're heading out of Easter in the hope of the resurrection into a whole series about finding hope. We need hope. You need hope. Do you need hope? Do you feel sometimes like you're just like, I just need something? You know, a couple years ago, I was sitting on my living room floor at the end of myself. I had put box A of IKEA furniture together and box B of IKEA furniture together. Wes, you can put that slide up. And I was on box C of IKEA furniture, okay? And it was a TV stand, and box A was the middle, box B was the left, and box C was the right. And as I started putting together box C, it looked very, very familiar. And I thought, I don't know. I'll just keep going through. And I put the whole thing together and went to put it up and put it on. Nope, it's familiar because it's a exact match to the left side. It will not go on. So I looked at the instructions again, and I thought, I must have done something wrong. Nope, they just put box B in box C. So I had to take it all apart, next day drive all the way down to Burlington, returned it. They bring out box C again, and I thought, I better just check this thing. Open it up, and sure enough, it's all box B. So I asked them, you felt that too? Oh, you feel my pain, right? So I asked them, they bring out another box, and finally they found an actual box C, and it had been going on all over the province, and lots of people, lots of returns and stuff like that. I couldn't finish. I was frustrated, and we all know that experience in life where there's something in front of us and we just can't get past it. We kind of know where we might want to be. We kind of know where God wants us. Maybe it's a job, a relationship, a habit, something going on. We just can't get to where we want to be because there's something missing. There's a missing piece, and here's what I'm convinced of. I think for the majority of people, the thing that's missing in your life, obviously for the whole world is Jesus, but underneath that is the hope that comes through Jesus. We're missing hope. I know that because anxiety, depression, suicide rates, problems in relationships and marriages, life direction, problems in every generation, all across the board, lack of identity, lack of purpose, lack of meaning, it's just continuing to rise. And I think if we had hope that Jesus brings, he could bring a whole lot of healing to all those things. Sometimes he doesn't remove those problems, but at least he can help us live past them. And so this morning, we come right out of Resurrection Sunday, the hope that brings, and we're going to look exactly at that kind of on a microscope level. finding hope in Jesus. And I believe that Jesus can inspire us to live beyond. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll find Acts and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you find Thessalonians. It's like right in the middle of the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible or you don't have one, there's free Bibles at the back, or you can look up on your app store the Bible app. And the advantage to that is if you don't know your Bible, it helps you get around, gives you resources and devotionals. And if you look for events under that tab and look for Country Hills Church, all the Bible verses we look at today can come up for you, so you don't have to feel lost if you don't know where you're at. It's going to be on the screen too, but we're starting a journey through that whole book. Now, we call it a book, but it's actually a letter. A letter that was written that wasn't written with the mindset that we, almost 2,000 years later, would actually read it. It's written by some people, for some people, and it's written for a specific purpose. So, who's it written by? Right in verse 1, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church of Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. So it's written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul was a devout, fanatical Jew. He was part of a group known as Pharisees who upheld their religious rules exactly. And they taught others to do that too. And they were so convinced that this was the right way, this religion, this rules, that Christians, who were known at that time as people of the way, were a cult and were dangerous to the Jewish religion. And so Paul, being a part of the Pharisees, spent his time traveling around, rounding up Christians, imprisoning them, and taking them to the temple and the high priest to get the condemnation of death, to put them to death, to get rid of Christianity. They'd already crucified Jesus. Jesus rose again and ascended, but now they wanted to finish the job, and Paul was one of those guys. He was known as Saul, and eventually, while he was on the way to make this happen, the Spirit of Jesus met him, and he was powerfully changed and transformed, and he began to be one of the ones who would travel around and share Jesus. And Paul's one of the guys who writes this. A friend of his, Silas, who was sent out with Paul to share the gospel all over the world, well, that part of the world, writes this with him. Paul and Silas went on at least one missionary journey. So if you look in the book of Acts, which is the story of the beginning of Christianity, the beginning of the church, which the church doesn't mean building, it means gathering of people. That was a word that was used then, and there were so many gatherings of people over this Jesus guy, it started to be known as that. They just changed the word to mean that, so we know it as that today. And so Silas went with Paul. Silas was a wonderful gem of a man. He was known throughout Jerusalem for how kind he was, and he followed Jesus, and they sent Paul and Silas out. And on an earlier missionary journey, Paul found Timothy. Timothy's a young man. Paul took under his wing, mentored him, and set him in charge of a few churches. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy are in the city of Corinth on Paul's second missionary journey, and they had already been to Thessalonica, a town in Macedonia. It's actually it's the capital city. So if you want to put the next slide up there, Wes, who wrote it? And it's written in about AD 50 to 51. Historians don't debate about that at all. It's pretty well known. It's pretty well provable. And so they're in Corinth at the time writing this. And it's in response to Timothy, who had been sent to Thessalonica to find out how this church that Paul started was going. And Timothy came back and gave a report. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy write this letter back to this church to send their greetings. So why does he write it? So if you look at the map here on the next slide, you can see where Thessalonica is. It's the capital city of Macedonia. That's ancient times, but today this is Greece. And Thessalonica still exists today. It's a port town. It was the capital city then. It was on one of the most major trade routes of the time. In Greece, it's known as Thessaloniki. I YouTubed it to try and hear, so you can look at Thessaloniki. It's still there, and it's a beautiful Greek town. It's still there today, and it's still a major trade route, a port city, a lovely town. And so this was the major capital of Macedonia and a trading route, and ships came in and out of there. And God used this church powerfully because of their proximity to the world. And I'm going to change something and throw Wes at the back for a bit of a loop. I was going to preach through the whole chapter. Now, the letter's not written in chapter and verses. Somebody else broke it into chapter and verses so we can find stuff. But I'm going to skip. I'll just summarize verses 2 through 8 because I want to get right down to business in verse 9 and 10. What Paul is saying in here after he says grace and peace, and he says grace and peace in like almost at every letter, because the church at the time was made up of Hebrew-speaking Jews and Greeks. And so what is the greeting in Hebrew they still give today? Does anyone know? Shalom. What does that mean? Peace. And the Greek word for grace was charis, and that is central to the gospel. That's what we teach. We are saved by God's grace, and we receive it through our faith. What a greeting. We just kind of go, hey, how's it going? Hoping, you know, what's up? Pound it, whatever we're saying. He's like, grace and peace. May you know God's grace. May you know his peace. What a wonderful blessing. And then he spends the next number of paragraphs encouraging them. And he says, you received this gospel so well that your lives were transformed. In fact, your lives were transformed so much that everywhere I go, people talk about you. Everybody knows your faith. You've turned from idolatry. You've changed. Other places who became Christians first look to you as the examples. You are phenomenal. So why write this letter? I mean, he's writing it so that, you know, he can give them encouragement and hope. He's writing them so that he can give them reassurance that what they believe is true. He's writing them because this church was under terrible persecution. And what I want you to see before we jump down to verse 9 and 10 is that the context of this letter and the time period of this letter matches ours. You might be thinking, what can I learn from a letter that's almost 2,000 years old in another part of the world? A lot. One of the things he's talking about is finding hope in the return of Jesus, and we're going to spend our time there today. But the reason he's doing that is because the pagan religion of Thessalonica, I'll try and get that straight, was wrapped up in humanism. They didn't believe much in an afterlife. And if they did have gods, it was all about idolatry, pagan prostitution, all sorts of terrible humanistic stuff they got into for themselves. No afterlife. They found an inscription and it said, after death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. That's an inscription from that town, from that time period. Sound familiar? Atheistic, nothing after, humanistic. It's all about what I can do now, how I live my life. Get out of my face. Don't tell me what to do. I know better than you. And these people came out of that and found Jesus and began to be killed, martyred, and persecuted by their countrymen, by Rome, by the Jewish religious authorities. But Paul said, you have found joy in suffering. You've followed the example I've given you of how to find joy in suffering. And I followed the example of Jesus. And so you're actually following Jesus well. And if you skip all the way down to verse 9, he's continuing his encouragement. So if you keep going west to verse 9, you'll just have to find it. Keep flipping. Keep going. There we go. He's mid-sentence in encouraging them about what others are saying about them. Everywhere I go, people are talking about your faith. Everywhere I go, and here's what they're saying about you. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome. You're so welcoming. And that you turned away from idols and began to serve. First thing, serve. You began to serve the living God. The thing that set them apart from others wasn't just their belief, wasn't just how they received the gospel. It's that their lives showed Jesus by what they did. They served God well. We simply say that now as following Jesus faithfully. They followed Jesus faithfully. And the second thing that was said about them, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. How do those two things work together. Why bother looking forward? Well, if we look at the serving well as coming from the hope of the resurrection, that God has begun new life in us, the connection is this. As we look forward, we know that Jesus will finish what he's begun in us already. Resurrection for Jesus wasn't the end. It was the beginning of something. That his new life, he places his spirit in us and does resurrection in us. We begin to be new internally. And when Jesus returns again, he finishes it. Book of Revelation says there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, and he does something new in us, and he'll resurrect our bodies just like Jesus, and he'll put an end to sin and death and pain and sorrow and sadness and all this stuff that robs us from hope. It's going to all be gone, and we will live together with God for eternity. The very thing God wanted in the beginning, to bring us into relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can now have. We walked away from God. We broke that. And it's been God's rescue plan from then till now to pursue us and end the separation that we caused between us and God. And so Peter says this very same thing. Peter is one of Jesus' disciples, and he talks about this connection between the hope we have from resurrection and the hope we can have that Jesus is coming again. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says this. Friends, this world is not your home. This isn't it. This is not the after death, you know, no meeting again, no revival. No, this is not your home. This is not your home. So don't make yourself cozy in it. Now, this is the Message paraphrase, but I love the way it is. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Don't do stuff in this life that affects your eternity. Live well. Serve God well. Live an exemplary life among the natives so your actions will refute their prejudices. One of the things Paul says in this first chapter of Thessalonians, he says, your lives ring out like a beacon. You're calling everybody home to Jesus because of the way you live. Not your preaching, not that you keep it to yourself, and once in a while, the way you live, everybody knows everywhere. They were serving well. Peter's saying the same thing. Live exemplary lives among the people here whose home they think is here, but God is calling them to their true home so that your actions will refute their prejudices. The humanistic, atheistic, you don't need to have a debate. Maybe you do, but they'll see your life first and wonder. There's got to be something different. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join the celebration when he arrives. Let me just go back to verse 10. As important, we talk about this, looking forward. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who rescued us from the terrors of coming judgment. And so Paul is saying, and Peter's saying, we can find hope for today and all that faces us. The thing that's in front of us that we can't seem to get past, that's robbing us of joy and life and hope, that missing piece, we can look past that because we know something better is coming. But let me balance this looking forward. There's two extremes people fall into that are horrible. They're just awful. There's the kind that just look to heaven alone. And one day God is coming back and he's going to rescue me, so I don't need to worry about here. I don't need to worry about people or the environment or my life here. God's coming to take me home. And actually we see that a lot in some of the fundamentalist stuff below the border. There's a lot of that, take me to glory, you know, and who cares about here and how I behave and how I talk and how I act and what my neighbors think about me. That is flawed. It's just selfish. But there's this other extreme where we only look here. And we're like, well, we don't want to just look to heaven, and it's not all about heaven. There's life here to be lived. But when you don't look to what Jesus is going to complete, that all of the New Testament points to, again and again, you find this beautiful connection between resurrection and return, between our life here and serving God well and looking forward, you miss out on hope. You miss out on hope. We need to do both together. So we need to follow Jesus faithfully. Keep following. In fact, what Paul encouraged the Thessalonians is that they kept going in suffering. How would you feel if like 10% of us was gone next week because they were killed for their faith? How would you feel here? It'd be hard. It'd be hard to find joy. It'd be hard to find purpose. It'd be hard coming out of a system that says there's no afterlife, there's nothing more, Jesus is not real. You would question, is it worth it all? But what Paul is saying is keep following Jesus faithfully, inspired by hope that his resurrection and his return lead to our rescue. Keep following Jesus faithfully, inspired by the hope that his resurrection and his return lead to our rescue. Let me explain what that means a little bit. But before we do that, there's this hanging word at the end of verse 10 that we can't leave. We can pass over it. Lots of people hate it. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes everyone uncomfortable. Because Paul is saying our inspired hope is that Jesus will return, and our hope is that we can escape this terrible judgment. And so in the book of Revelation, we find that there are two judgments. I want to talk about the second first. Second judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. That's for those who are in Christ, those who've believed in Christ. And that's Jesus' judgment seat. It's like a performance review. You don't stand accountable for your sin. Jesus are taking care of that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But how you live for Jesus, you will stand before him one day. And Paul says in Corinthians, all you've done, will it's like it passes through fire. And the things that are useless and about you and that you weren't leaning into Jesus and becoming like, it just, it burns up like it's like straw and wood and stubble and kindling. It's just gone. But anything that is done in Jesus' name for his kingdom, where you became more like Christ and your life rang out like a beacon, that'll stand. And for that, you're rewarded. Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the second judgment. But there's a first judgment. And this is uncomfortable to read. A lot of us don't want to believe in hell and what all that means. But here's what is prophesied through John. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. And the earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open. What are the books? I don't think there's actually books. It's a metaphor for everything we've ever done. You're on display. God knows everything inside and everything outside for every person who's ever lived. Those books are open. You stand accountable for how you live. Your behavior cannot save you, but it absolutely can condemn you, including the book of life. The book of life is a metaphor for those who've decided to follow Jesus, and your name gets written in there because you're not held accountable for your sin anymore. It's been placed on Jesus. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire was a second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That is a hard teaching, and a lot of people have thrown it out. How can a good God condemn people he loves to a lake of fire? Let me give you an illustration that I beautifully came up with. I bet you will not find graphics quite this good anywhere today. So let's imagine you're drowning. All right, this is you. You're drowning far away from any land, and a rescue helicopter is sent. All right, so there's a rescue helicopter. You need to get from drowning up to the rescue helicopter, so they throw you what? A lifeline. There you go, a rope. They throw you a lifeline. Now, there's a problem here. As you start to reach for that rope, you realize, oh no, I'm actually connected to the boat I was floating on, and that's now sinking. And I have no way to untie my life from this boat. It's sinking, and I will too. I can almost reach that thing. What am I going to do? I have to let go of the rope of ruin to grab the rope of rescue. How do I let go of the rope of ruin? Whatever you are tied to in life, whether it's sin and death and your own way, that's the way you go after death. If you're tied to God and his life, you go that way. You can either be dragged down by this boat, this life you've built, you're hanging on to. I believe in nothing after life. I don't believe in Jesus or God. It's my way. God is such a gentleman. If you do not choose him in life, to spend time with him, to develop intimacy and relationship with him, the very purpose he created you for. He will not force you to be with him in death. He just won't. And so whatever we're tied to is where we go. And that's where the rescue comes in. We celebrated that last week. When you get a rescue helicopter, and if you're struggling in the water and can't grab the lifeline, and sometimes you'll see like a basket you can climb into. Does anyone know what happens? What happens if there's someone floating here and they can't quite get to the rope? How do they get you to that lifeline? Somebody comes down to get you. They jump in the water. They jump in the water. Jesus jumped in the water. God didn't stay way up here. He came down as one of us. He jumped in our water. He removed the rope around us, dragging us down to destruction, and he tied it around himself and lifted us up to the lifeline. And he gives us that opportunity, and whatever you're tied to in life, you're tied to in death. But you may say, that doesn't seem fair. That's not fair. How can God do that? It doesn't make sense. Let's imagine that judgment seat again, and you're in a line. Let's imagine everyone from all history, you're in a line, all right? Up ahead of you is God, and you're going to stand accountable for what you're doing. And there's like 5 million people ahead of you. There's like 5 billion people behind you, and you're wondering, am I going to get in? Do I get into heaven? How do I get in heaven? How does this thing work? And an angel comes along, and you're standing here, and an angel comes along with a rope, and he puts a rope in front of you, and he says, what's this rope for? And he says, oh, that's like the line. Well, you're in a line, but this is the rope, and anyone in front of this rope, they're getting in heaven, and anyone behind this rope, you're not. And you say, like, what's the criteria? So, well, we're being really simple today. There's like a discount sale getting into heaven. We're only looking at your lies. That's it. And so we're just going to look at your lies, and we find that you're not in, and this person is. So angel floats away. This is not real. This is not how it happens, all right? You're standing here, and you start to talk to the person in front of you, and you realize they could be your twin, your doppelganger. Everything in their life looks exactly like yours. Start to talk about, it's about lies today. How many lies do you have? And they look on the sheet of paper they were handed before, and they say, well, I've got 5,000 lies in my life, but I'm still in. And you pull your piece of paper out of your pocket, and you say, I've got 5,001. Hang on a sec, angel. What gives? And the angel says, well, the rope is set at 5,000 lies. What do you mean the rope's set at 5,000 lies? That's not fair. See, fair to us is whatever I feel at the moment and whatever's best to me. Fair is a terrible explanation for anything. Fair, it doesn't seem fair when you're going $1.20 along the expressway and someone's going, you know, $1.25 beside you and you get pulled over. You're both speeding, you're both breaking the law, but you got pulled over. That's not fair. What do you mean? That guy was going faster than me. That's not fair. It doesn't feel good. So you say to this angel, hold on, this guy's got 5,000, I got 5,001, that's not fair. And the angel says, you know what? You're right, let me go talk to God. Flies away, goes to talk to God. He said, God's being merciful today. He says 5,001's okay. It's just one, no big deal. He moves the rope to behind you, and the person behind you goes, what's that rope? What's going on? They talk to you, they realize, our lives are pretty similar. You look at your sheet and it says 5,001 lies. They look at theirs and they say 5,002 lies. Hold on, angel. This is not fair. Get where I'm going here? If God's justice was based on just being fair in the way we think of fair, it would be horribly unjust and God would not be holy. But because he's holy and he's just, he makes it very, very, very simple. Whatever you're tied to, that's the direction you go. And you know where the line is? You know where that rope is? 5 billion people ahead of you, the rope is at the front of the line. No one crosses. You got one single sin, you're done. And you might think, I haven't done anything that bad. Yes, you have. Yes, we have. We all have. We all have done something sinful. We've all gone our own way. We've all done something wrong. Everyone. We're born with a sinful nature. When Adam and Eve sinned, they walked away from God. We're born into that. Everyone's behind that rope. Everyone's drowning. Everyone's connected to the boat of their own life that's sinking because it leads nowhere. What is the hope? There's nothing fair. Because here's what happened that's so unfair, but so just it doesn't make any sense. And this is the hope. Jesus dives in the water, ties himself up to our sin, takes the punishment for our sin on a cross, and gives us life. And instead of us standing accountable for our sin, he takes it on himself. Instead of us suffering under the weight of our sin and punishment, he gives us the life that he deserved. Eternal, abundant life here on earth and continuing afterwards. The most terribly unfair thing that's ever happened in history is that Jesus died on the cross. Absolutely unfair, but it's just. God says you're either in, you're out. You cannot get into heaven. You cannot be in relationship with me. You cannot be connected to me. You cannot have this separation between you and me ended by anything other than the rescuer. It is Jesus who does it in us, for us, through us. So where's our hope? Our hope is that no matter what I do, no matter what I've done, Jesus has offered the exact same opportunity to everyone. It's just. Might not seem fair. And God doesn't will that anyone would go to hell. But in order to make heaven a possibility, which has begun in the hearts of believers already, that's what he's saying to the Thessalonians. It's great that you're finding joy. I want to give you hope to keep going in this terrible time. He started something in you. He's going to finish something in you. If you are connected to sin and death, the Revelation passage says God has one way to deal with sin. He casts it away so that it affects you no more. Those who have abundant life inside them, and once Jesus returns and we have full resurrected bodies and life just like Jesus, there is no sin, no shame, no hurt, no sadness. It's all gone. Why? Because God has dealt with it. But he created a world now where we get to choose. An unloving God would have created this first or this first. Instead, he gives us choice. And why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Scripture says because God doesn't want anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone connected to sin to have to go the way of sin. Sin always leads to death. God always leads to life. It's very simple to understand. And it's not fair, but it's just. God wills that all would know. And the hope we have is that this isn't the end. The hope that church had was simply that though people were being killed, not fair, though we accepted a gospel and our lives have seemed to get worse, not fair, internally they're getting better. And I'm finding joy and I'm finding peace and I'm finding something to get just past my next day. Last week I flipped open my devotional that I often don't use. Right? I often don't use. And I just felt that day I should. And man, I read something that really applies to this and I needed for that day and maybe we need to. And it talked about seeing our trials, seeing the thing that's in front of us, that thing we can't see past, that thing we need hope in, that thing that seems to be dragging us down again, as an opportunity, not as an obstacle, an opportunity. And that in Jesus Christ, as we commit it to him and ask him for guidance and strength, what happens to us when something gets in our way, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's something that happens to you, something done to you, not fair, not fair. What we tend to do is we look right at that and we get angry and we get upset and we can't see a way past it. But when we commit that to Jesus, the hope he gives us is, Scripture says he's the lifter of our head. And he invites us to have a God-sized perspective of that thing. And what Paul says in Thessalonians here is that your troubles are light and momentary. Are you kidding me? My friends have died. I've lost my job. My family's on the run. My troubles are light and momentary. Yes, your troubles are light and momentary compared to the glory that's coming, compared to what he's working in you now and what he'll continue to work. He lifts our head. He gives us a perspective to see his eternal viewpoint. And we're able to not only look beyond, we're able to live beyond where we are. We can find hope for tomorrow. You mentioned Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither, because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. I know he holds my future. And life, it's worth living because he lives. Our inspired hope is because what he began in us in resurrection in my heart, he's going to finish. But he'll never finish in this life. So I have to hope for him to return again. And since Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again in 3 days, and then I'm going to go away. And the disciples didn't see it until afterwards. And because he did that, he also promised he would return. So since he did that impossible thing, we can have hope he'll do this thing. And if Jesus is returning, what does that mean? It means the work he's begun in me today, he's not done. And it means that thing that's impassable, impossible, that I can't seem to see past, it's nothing to him. And he can help me, and we can help each other. And you don't need to be hopeless. And you don't need to live your life like you've got a missing piece. There's no helpline to call. You can't find the box C. We have it. And for those of you who have never chosen to follow Jesus, I encourage you to believe in him. Jesus lifts us up, connects us to God. He is our rescue lifeline. And for those of you who have, if you are living in hopelessness, you can't seem to find hope. It's like you drove to the IKEA store, got box C, and it's sitting in the back of your van. And you're wondering, where do I find hope? I am not saying that Jesus will fix your circumstances. Those Christians still died. Those Christians still were chased out of their homes, still gave up businesses. It was hard. But the life they found was better than the life they gave away. The life they found, the joy in that, was better than the life they put behind them. Find hope. Find hope. Keep following Jesus faithfully, inspired by the hope that his resurrection, what he began in you, and his return, what he'll continue to do, will lead to your rescue. Keep following Jesus faithfully and be inspired by hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you speak into our lives. Thank you that